If you want to, you can turn to Isaiah 55. I hope you want to. I'm going to try to deal with the first three verses of Isaiah 55. I'm calling this message God's Own Gospel Call. That's what Mr. Spurgeon called it. He called Isaiah 55 God's Own Gospel Call. And he said, we need to forget Isaiah altogether and think only of Jehovah, for here Jehovah speaks. But before I read the scripture, I want to make a comment. I was interested in watching the inauguration proceedings. Our 41st president. And something happened that caught my attention. One of the news media, a young woman, and I think sometimes they pick them for their beauty, not their brains. But she was interviewing one of Mr. Bush's grandchildren. And I know that all of you have noticed, if you paid any attention to the conventions and the campaign and the inauguration, you've noticed this Bush family relationship. There are a number of children and a number of in-laws and a number of grandchildren, and they seem to be a rather close-knit family. And I noticed even back in the campaign or back at the convention when Mr. Bush was nominated, he was sitting in a hotel room watching the TV screen as they were. This was the election night when they were voting. And he had grandchildren all around him. And they were hugging his neck and kissing him. He was kissing them. And then the other day when he was inaugurated, he came into the reviewing stand, he and his wife, and there were the grandchildren all around. One of them jumped up in his arms and he kissed the child. And he leaned down and kissed another one. And this television reporter, a young woman, was interviewing one of those children, the little Mexican girl, the one 9 years old. You remember her? Some of you have seen her. And she said, I noticed you sit in your grandfather's lap and he kisses you and you kiss him. Do you all really do this, or are you doing that for the camera? And I thought, when I heard her say that, first thing, I kind of tapped my head. Did she really ask that child that? Did this woman really ask this 9-year-old if she was an insincere person? A phony? She was asking us, are you a phony? Do you really love your grandfather? Do your grandfather really love you? Or is this phony? Are you insincere? She was asking that 9-year-old child if she were a phony. And I thought to myself, I know why she asked that, because she's a phony and living in a world of phonies. That's a commentary, Ronnie, on our times. People are phony. They're genuinely phony. That's exactly, especially in religion. The reason, and I thought this, I'm trying to give the television interviewer the benefit of a doubt, she deals with so much phoniness and hypocrisy, she thinks everybody's a hypocrite. I tell you, you better not be interviewed by one of them. They'll put a question mark on every genuine thing you say, every honest observation you make. If you're ever interviewed, you better write your own interview. I'm telling you the truth. because they deal with and cope with insincerity and hypocrisy in every area, and it's in religion more than anywhere else. And I know now why she asked it, because she couldn't believe that little girl really loved her granddaddy. And she couldn't believe a man in public office and in public leadership could be a genuine article. Are you a genuine article? But I'll tell you this. This is one area where we'd better be genuine articles. And that's when it comes to the Word of God. Oh, how I covet. And in many respects, I have it and have realized it. The privilege of speaking to people who genuinely are interested in this thing called eternal life. Genuinely interested in this word. Are you really? Are you? Am I? Are we putting on a show? Are we doing this for the camera? Or are we doing it because we love God? Well, I value the Word of God. I value it. And I'll tell you this. Because you know John 3:16 doesn't mean you know your Bible. I hear people all the time say, well, I know my Bible. Yeah, he knows Psalm 23 and John 3:16. But there's a heap more in this word than John 3:16 and Psalm 23. I would urge every one of us to get to be students of the Word. Students of the Word. Learners. That's what a disciple is. He's a learner. And I value every word of the Word of God, but especially those words which come directly from the mouth of God. And as we have here, Isaiah 55, look at it, directly from the mouth of God. I know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But our text is not so much spoken for God as by God. He says here in verse 1, chapter 55, listen to it, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. Are you thirsty? Are you really genuinely, sincerely thirsty for cleansing? A man will never come till he's thirsty. I'm telling you, it's not a matter of will, it's not a matter of this, that, and that, it's a matter of need. It's a matter of need. Come to the waters. He said, ho, everyone that's thirsty, listen to me. Every so-called invitation in the Word of God has a condition. Now you follow that through. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Ho, everyone that thirsty, come to the water. There's always, isn't that right, Jim? There's always a condition. There's always a need. And that's what he's saying here. If you asked me, he said to the woman at the well, if you knew to whom you're speaking, you'd ask of me and I'd give you living water and you'd never thirst again. If any man thirst, let him come to me. Out of his belly, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of water. Are you thirsty? I can say honestly, before God, I am thirsty. I am hungry for righteousness, thirsty for righteousness, hungry for cleansing, thirsty for knowledge, hungry for life eternal. I want, I believe, like the Apostle Paul, to know God. Do you? I don't want to miss Christ playing church. Just must not. I must not miss Christ. And I tell you this, the easiest place to miss salvation is in the pulpit and the pew. Now that's the easiest place in the world to miss life eternal. We take for granted, we get into a profession, we get into a doctrine, we get into a church life, an activity, we get into some kind of religious refuge, and we become indifferent. We become careless. We become satisfied. We become presumptuous. And I'll tell you, the Scripture talks about this. If you If you call him Father, you pass the time of your sojourning here in what? In confidence. In what to do?
In fear.
He said, my brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ dwelleth in you, that is, unless you are a reprobate? And watch this. Oh, everyone that's thirsty. We could just camp there. Thirsty, thirsty, thirsty. Are you thirsty? Come to the waters. Come to the living waters. Christ is the water of life. And he that hath no money. No money. No money. Don't bring anything. You don't need to bring anything. I get weary of preachers telling folks to give their time and talent and tithe to God. God said, if I needed anything, I wouldn't ask you. I don't need your time, talent, or tithe. He's not the needy one. We're the needy one. We can't even provide a drink of water. Don't bring anything. Oh, he that hath no money. No money. Don't bring your works. Don't bring your resolutions. Don't bring your determination to do better. Without him, you won't do any better. You can't do any better. Don't bring any deeds or resolutions or works. Come without money. Yea, come by and eat. Yea, come by wine and milk without money and without price, without anything. Let not conscience make you linger. I have nothing to bring to God. Good. I have nothing to offer God. That's good. In my hands no price I bring. Simply to the cross of Christ I cling. I come to him for all things. I bring nothing. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness, and this is not just a poem, it's a truth, that he required is to feel your need of him. And I'm saying candidly and boldly and confidently, if any man wants Christ, he'll come to Christ empty-handed. All you come with is an appetite. You come naked and he'll clothe you. You come blind, he'll give you sight. You come dumb and he'll give you praise. You come empty and he'll fill you. You come poor and he'll make you rich. And he'll come in. Is that right, John? I'm telling the truth. Come. Come, buy wine and milk. Without money, without price. Don't bring anything to God. Don't bring anything. I'm so tired of hearing people talk about good people. These little slips reveal a whole lot of what we believe. These little slips. I was in a hospital room visiting one time and another preacher came in. I have no respect for him because he doesn't preach the gospel. But he walked in, we exchanged greetings, and he visited with the man I was visiting with, and he talked religious a little while, and talked religion and so forth, and bragged on me a little bit, you know, and then he turned to walk out and he said, well, luck with you. You say, well, you know, he's just making a comment. He's speaking out of his heart. And I hear people say this, well, I know this woman doesn't believe like we do, and I know she doesn't, you know the gospel and so forth, but she's a good woman. Now, come on, folks. What is this good business we're talking about? This good business. Is everybody good who's not a drunk? Is everybody good who's not an open thief? Is everybody good who's not living in adultery? Is everybody good who's not an open liar? Our Lord said there's none good. Why don't we quit calling people good? If they're good, they don't need God because they're good as God. Isn't that right, Cecil? They're not good. We're not good. There's no goodness in us from the sole of our feet to the top of our head. We're rebels. We hate truth, hate God. And we're not good. My, 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 my. Why, he said, verse 2, listen, why do you spend your money? Why do you spend your efforts and your activities? Why do you spend your strength? Why do you spend your time? Why do you go through the motions in religion and spend money for that which is not bread? It's not bread, it's chaff. Ridiculous chaff is all it is. It's nothing but sawdust. What's being presented from the average pulpit is not bread. Why do you spend your time and your strength and your effort and your activity for that which is not bread, and your labor going about to all these for that which doesn't satisfy, doesn't give any peace or rest or joy? If I know anything about salvation, it's supposed to bring rest to the soul, is it not? If I know anything about the promises of God, they're supposed to bring peace to the heart. Is that not right? Well, where's the peace of religion? Where's the joy and the rest, the glory? Where is it in religion? Hearken unto me. Listen to verse 2. Hearken diligently unto me. Listen to me. We've listened to men long enough. We need to listen to God. Hearken unto me. Leave the pig pen. Leave the husk like the prodigal son. Eat that which is good. Quit eating the chaff and the husk and the sawdust. Quit devouring this stuff that's not bread and that does not satisfy and does not give peace. Eat that which is good. Feed on the Word of God. Let your soul delight in real spiritual food and fatness. Get into this book. Get into the promises of God. And here are two precepts and two promises. Now listen to verse 3. See if you can pick them up yourself. Here are two. Are you thirsty? Come to the water. I don't bring anything. You don't have anything God needs or God can use. Just come with your appetite. Come to Him. And I don't understand. He said, why are you following this path you're following and spend your money and your efforts and your time for that which it does not satisfy. It does not give peace or joy. Here are two precepts and two promises. First of all, he said this. Listen, here's the first precept, first direction. Incline your ear. Incline your ear. Come unto me here. And your soul will live. Incline your ear. Listen. Let me ask you something. Is this asking too much of a guilty sinner to ask him to hear God? Just hear God. Is that asking too much? Is that asking too much of a dying creature? Will you listen? Lying there in your spiritual depravity and in your corruption, lying there in your chains, will you just tune an ear my way, God said? Will you just listen to me for a moment? Incline your ear. It's the most difficult thing in the world today to get somebody to listen to the Word of God. I'll tell you what is wise if when you're in these discussions. I know a lot of you get in discussions with people with whom you work and do this. Try this sometime. Here's a friend. You're discussing religion with this person. You're discussing these great themes and topics. Just say to him, who is God? Who is God? Tell me about God. Now say this to him. Don't you tell me what you think. And don't you tell me what you heard. And don't you tell me what you've always believed. Quote the Word of God and tell me who God is. 90% of them don't know anything about the Word of God. But absolutely refuse to hear Him unless He quotes Scripture. Then ask Him what happened in the fall. What happened in the fall of Adam? How does the fall of Adam affect you and me? What are the consequences of the fall? What's the condition of men because of the fall? And don't tell me what you think. Tell me what the Word of God says. And then ask Him, who is Jesus Christ? Tell me something about His eternality. Tell me something about His attributes. Tell me something about His incarnation. Tell me something about His life on earth and His death and where He is now. And don't you tell me what you think. You tell me what God says. That's what I want to hear, what God said. And this is what he's saying, incline your ear to me. Hear me. That's not asking too much, is it? Hear me. And he says, and here's the second precept, incline your ear, hear me, and come to me. Come to me. Bartimaeus did. Here sits Bartimaeus, and that's us. Son of Timaeus, son of his father. Bar, son, Timaeus, son of Timaeus. There he sat in his darkness, in his depravity, in his poverty, in his filth, in his inability. Sat there in his blindness. Totally unable to do anything about it. And that's us. Our Lord said, can the Ethiopian change his skin? No. Can the leopard change his spot? No. Neither can you do good that are born to do evil. And he sat there, and our Lord came by, and he said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And our Lord spoke and said, come to me. And Bartimaeus heard him and arose and came to him. Now, is that asking too much? I tell you, folks will come to anybody but Christ. They'll come to the front. They'll come to the bench. They'll come to the pool. They'll come to the preacher. They'll come to the priest. They'll come to the church. They'll come anywhere. But as far as personally, privately, individually, hungrily, thirsty, coming to Christ, here I am. Here I am. I'm God ears. Speak to me. I need you. Oh, I need you. I need you. Is that asking too much? Incline your ear and hear me and come to me. That's a twofold precept. Listen and come to me. Hear me and come to me. Hear me now. We live in an unfortunate day. We live in a day of commercialized religion. We live in a day of entertainment in the name of God. We live in a day of promotion and programs. We live in a day when everybody's saved. Brother Barnard said one time, everybody in Ashton been saved at least three times. Unfortunately, that's just so. Everybody's religious. They don't know anything, but they're religious. Oh, if we could just get somebody's ear. And I don't think this is just the outer ear. I think it's the heart. I think he's saying, hear me, hear me. Do you hear me? All right, here's the promises now. Did you get them? He said, incline your ear, come to me, hear, and your soul will live. Oh, I tell you, do you believe the sons of Adam are dead in sin? Do you really believe that? Most people don't. Do you believe you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin? Do you really believe, as in Adam, all die, as Brother Bowie said, graveyard dead? Do you believe that? And only the Son can give life, and the Son,
watch it now, will quicken whom he will. You really believe that?
Well, he said, you hear. If you can hear, can you hear? If you're thirsty, you have nothing to bring, and you'll incline your ear, and you'll hear me, and if you'll come to me, don't come to that preacher, he can't help. Don't come to the inquiry room. They'll just get you in the shape they're in. Don't dare deal with a soul winner when you need Christ. Don't do it. I warn you. He said, you come to me and your soul will live. He's the only one that can touch my life. He's the only one that can touch my soul. He's the only one that can say, Lazarus, come forth. Or they could have sent Peter, James, and John, all the rest of them down there, and that Lazarus would have stayed in that grave. The only one who has the power to give me in life is the Christ, who is the life. I'm telling the truth. And you'll live. If you'll come to me, do we believe that we died in Adam? Do we believe the Son quickens whom he will? Do we believe that? Oh, hear me. Hear me. This dear man said to me last week, he said, I listened to your tapes over and over again, over and over again. And someone asked him, why do you listen to the same tape over and over again? He said, each time I listen, I hear something I didn't hear before. For he said, it's not a man speaking to me, it's God speaking to me through the Word. It's God. We're sermon samplers. We're sermon tasters too often. We're sermon critics. And most sermons ought to be criticized. But I'll tell you, when God speaks through His Word and through a genuine servant of His, He does not speak in vain. He said, my Word will not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that whereunto I've sent it. In other words, the water of the Word shall quench the thirst of those who are really thirsty. It'll meet the need of those who are empty. It'll fill the heart of those who are in. All right, here's the second promise. The precepts, incline your ear and come to me. And the promises, and your soul will live. Now watch this. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Oh, Bob, I'm a candidate. Are you, Jim? I'm a candidate. I'm not looking for the right church. I'm looking for the King of the church. I'm not trying to find out what the old Puritans believe. I'm trying to find out what God says. I'm not trying to be a good Baptist or leave a mark on this world. I'm trying to find Him who is my beloved. Aren't you? I want to know Him. I'll make with you an everlasting covenant. Now, my friend, this is the covenant of grace, not of works. I'll make it. This is an unconditional covenant. All conditions fulfilled by Christ. This is a covenant for the unworthy. Not the worthy. The unworthy. This is an everlasting covenant. It'll never be revoked for any reason. This is a covenant, as David said, ordered in all things and sure. It's complete. This is a covenant. Now watch this. Filled with sure mercies, not rewards. Look at the next line. And he said, I will make with you an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. Now I'll tell you, and it's not far-fetched. The same covenant mercies and blessings that God gave to Abraham are for you and me. The same sure mercies. And I'll tell you, these mercies can't be sure if they're conditioned in any way upon what I do. Can't be sure. He said it is by grace that it might be sure. It is a gift that it might be sure to all. And he said, you incline your ear, you hear me, you come to me, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, and I'll give you the sure, certain, guaranteed mercies of David himself. Man after God's own heart. I have found David. David with all of his failures. David with all of his slips and stumbles and falls. David with all of his flesh. David with all of his strength and battles. But he said, I found this man to be a man after my own heart, God said. My heart. That's what I want to be, a man after God's own heart. Don't you? I fear to be a hypocrite. I fear to be an actor. I fear presumption. I fear indifference. I fear anything that smacks of
a religious pretense. Scared to death. Absolutely scared to death. Aren't you? Pretense?
We were down in the Isle of St. Kitts, walking out on one of the islands there. One time we visited the missionaries. And I saw some coconuts over there, and I walked over there, and on the mark on it there was the coconut. And I just reached over and stomped in, and it fell over.
And there wasn't a thing in it.
Not a thing. It was a shell. It had rotted on the inside. It looked good. Boy, I fear that, don't you? You appear beautiful unto men, but on the inside, you're full of what?
Corruption. Dead men's bones.
Oh, I'll give you... What are these sure mercies? I'm going to give them to you and quit. I want you to turn to Jeremiah 31. This is... Oh, what a promise. What a promise. I'll give you the sure mercies. Jeremiah 31. I'm just going to give them to you. There are 9 of them. That sounds, I know you just tremble when I said that. But believe me, I'm going to give them briefly and let you fill them in. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Now this covenant's mentioned in 3 or 4 places. Jeremiah 31, 33. This shall be the covenant will I make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. That's number one. It doesn't do me any good to have the law on tables of stone. It doesn't do me any good to have the law written on paper. It won't do us any good to put the law over here on this side of the church and the covenant, church covenant over there, and have people read it. I can read it. I can memorize it. I can preach it. It'll do no good unless I love it. You cannot legislate morality. And when the law of God, now watch this, here's what he said he's going to do for me. When the law of God becomes a part of my nature and of my principles, see what I'm talking about, Tom? Then I delight in it. And that's what he's saying here. I'm going to take, when I give you new life and a new heart, I'm going to take my law, my precepts, my commandments, and write it on your heart and make it a part of your nature and your principles. Now, I may not always obey it all, but I do love it all. It's my full intention to obey it all because I delight in the law of God. Is that clear what I'm saying? That's what he's saying. I'm going to put that on your heart. It's not going to be on the wall. It's not going to be something you read and argue. It's going to be written on your heart. That's the first part of this sure mercy. That's a mercy when God writes his law on your heart. Makes you love it. Secondly, watch it now. And I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. Now, we may claim, well, I'm a son of God. The Pharisees said the same thing. He said, I'm going to be your God, and you'll be my people. We may claim what we will. It's to no avail till he claims us. I choose Jesus. Well, that's fine. Did he choose you? That's what makes a difference. God said, you're going to be my son. And I'm going to be your God. You see, as many as received him, to them gave he the privilege, right power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of natural genealogy, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but of God. I chose you. I'm going to be your God. That's a mercy. You're my son. And I'm your God. You see, my sheep hear my voice, and I give them eternal life. I'm going to be your God. Thirdly, watch this, verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least to the greatest, God said this, they'll know me, for I will reveal myself to them. They're going to know God. Now, the unregenerate natural man does not know God. He has a God, but he has some ideas about God, but he doesn't know the living God. I know his name. You know his name. His name is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. That's his name. His name is Jehovah Rapha. He's the Lord that healeth me. His name is Jehovah Nissa. He's my banner. You say, why don't you have a Christian flag over here? There ain't no such animal. Christ is my banner. I don't recognize it. I don't pledge allegiance to a flag. This one I do. It's a flag of my country. But that's carnal and material. But my banner is Christ. His banner over me is love. You say, that's a silly thing. It's not silly either. No, sir, it's not. I know him. There's a difference. Jehovah Shalom, he's my peace. His name Jehovah Rea, he's my shepherd. He's Jehovah Sidkenu, he's my righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, he's present. So where'd you get that?
Well, I didn't get John 3:16 memorized, and I got it from the Word of God.
God reveals himself in his Word to those who are hungry. You thirsty? Incline your ear. Hear me. You see, folks around here just don't go to church because it's Sunday. They come to hear from God, to find out who he is. You don't arrive at a knowledge of God overnight. God reveals himself through his Word, through his Word, through his Word. We're babes in Christ. We're young men in Christ. We're elders in Christ. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. He said, they're going to know me. They're going to know me. Every one of them going to know me. And then here's the fourth mercy. And he said, I'll forgive their iniquity. I will forgive their iniquity and I'll remember it no more. Oh, my goodness alive. Do we really understand what he's saying here? I will literally, actually forgive their iniquity and remember it no more. I tell you why this is so hard for us to enter into, because it's so hard for us to
really forgive people
and remember the transgression no more. That's pretty hard, isn't it? I know. We're so full of self and vengeance and grudges, we can't comprehend full forgiveness. But Almighty God says about me, I'm talking about all my sins from birth to death, all my sins past, present, and future. He said, I'll not only forgive them, but I won't remember them anymore. The child of God is so totally forgiven by the mercy of God that if you were to say, Lord, do you remember what so-and-so did back there a few years ago? He'd say, I don't remember it. I don't remember it. I do not remember. It doesn't exist. That's the power of the blood of Christ. Now, that can't be accomplished by a decision and by filling out a card. Blessed is the man to whom God will not charge sin. He will not impute iniquity. Isn't that a mercy? That's the mercy. That's the sure mercies. Now you hear and come to me, and I'll give you the sure mercies. Number 5, turn to Jeremiah 32, just over a page. Jeremiah 32, 38. Listen to him here. Jeremiah 32, 38. He says, they'll be my people, I'll be their God. Now watch this, verse 39. And I'll give them one heart and one way. One heart and one way that they may fear me forever. For the good of them and of their children after them. I'm going to give them one heart. Your true godliness, listen to me a moment. True godliness is not creeds. True godliness is not enforced morality. True godliness is not doctrines and laws and correct ceremony and ordinances. True doctrine has to do with this right here. One heart, one way, and one spirit, the fear of the Lord. one heart, one way, and that way is for His glory, and one spirit, the fear of the Lord, all reverence, awareness of His glory and greatness. Number six, quickly, in verse Jeremiah 32:40. Now watch this. I will make an everlasting covenant with you that I will not turn away from them to do them good. I will not turn away from them, and I will put my fear in their hearts, and they'll not depart from me. You see, this is preservation and perseverance. You say, Brother Man, what do you believe about perseverance? Well, I believe this right here. Here's a summary of perseverance, and it starts with preservation. We're kept by the power of God. God does not change, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The gifts and calling of God are without change. My perseverance and my security depend solely and completely on His immutable promise and covenant and power. And because He said, I'll not depart from them, and watch this, and I'll do something for them. I'll put a fear of God in their hearts and a love for God in their hearts and a devotion to God in their hearts. And because of that, they won't depart from me. They'll continue in the faith. You see that, Ed? You see what I'm trying to say? That's this eternal security bit. That's this once in grace and always in grace. The security of God's people is always based upon God's power and purpose. Always. He said, I'll make a covenant with them in choosing them and calling them and justifying them and keeping them. I'm not going to depart from them. Not a one of them. And I'll do something for them. I'm going to write my law on their hearts. They'll love it. I'm going to give them a knowledge of me. I'm going to be their God and they're going to be my people. I'm going to give them one heart and one way. And I'm going to put my fear in their hearts and they'll never leave me. They'll never skedaddle off somewhere. They'll never follow any other shepherd. They'll never do it because everything they need's in me. They'll never do it. They just never do it. John said that if it had been of us, they wouldn't have left us. They couldn't have left us if they had been of us. Isn't that what he said? All right. See, number seven. See how good I'm doing? All right. He said in Ezekiel. Now let's go to Ezekiel. Here's the other mercies. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36:25. Now watch this one. Still talking about that covenant. And he says in verse 25, Ezekiel 36, and I'll sprinkle clean water upon you. Oh, I love this. I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. Clean. Now let me ask you candidly and honestly. Does anybody here, I don't care who it is, do you feel clean, holy, or I don't? I tell you in all honesty, my secret thoughts, they embarrass me. And my hasty words just make me blush before God. And my general attitude makes me feel guilty. And I've done so many things that literally humiliate me before God and men. Haven't you? But God says here, I'm going to clean you. You're clean. You're clean through the word I've spoken to you. That's sanctification. And he said the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. That's justification. Cleansed by the water and the word. And cleansed by the blood. That's right. In Christ, literally, I am clean, clean, clean. Whew, I tell you, isn't that thrilling? I'm clean. In verse 26, number 8, he said, and a new heart I'll give you. A new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. And I'm going to take away from you that old divided, stony, flint-like heart and give you a heart that's soft. A heart that's soft. I tell you, I have a little trouble with people who religious people who are hard. I have a little trouble with that. I have trouble with... John said he had trouble with people who claimed to know God who didn't love people. We have trouble with those who claim to know God and no fruit, no love, joy, faith, peace, so forth. I have trouble with that. And I have trouble with people who claim to know God who are not kind and tender and generous. I was over in a certain country one time preaching, and I was just treated rudely, just to be honest with you. I was a guest. I was in the church. Pastor was there, and three elders, and they just treated me rudely. I wouldn't go back. And when I left there, I said to the man with me, they were rude. And he said, well, it's just their culture.
When Christ saves a man, he changes his culture. Now, you can write that down.
He takes out the stony, hard heart and gives him a heart of flesh. And if you're not kind and merciful and generous and loving, I just don't believe God's given you a new heart. That's just being perfect. I can convince a man he's a sinner. That's no trouble. I can teach a man doctrine, the doctrines of grace. I can make a man fear hell and desire heaven. I can persuade a man to join some church, profess religion. I can give a man things to do and things not to do.
But only God can give him a new heart. Only God.
That's just so. And verse 31, here's the last one. This is a mercy. You may not look on it as such, but it is a mercy. Verse 31 of Ezekiel 36. There are hundreds of them. I've just picked out nine. Then, verse 31, shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. That's a mercy? Yes, sir. It's a mercy. To be able to say and genuinely mean it, I'm the chief of sinners. You see, people don't understand this. I've had even folks come here and say, I don't. One fella came and left, and somebody said, you going back? He said, no, I'm not going to hear a sinner preach. That man said he was a sinner. You see, folks don't understand this. They talk about he's a sinner man. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Job said, I abhor myself. David said, my sins are ever before me. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Now, the religious world does not understand that kind of talk. They don't understand.
But a person who is an object of the sure mercies of David, one of those mercies is he never forgets the pit from which he was dug.
Yea, listen, closing, even in glory, his song is, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. I tell you, the sure mercies of God
not only receive the humble, but they keep him humble. They keep him humble. Isn't that delightful? Oh, everyone is thirsty. See, that's what makes this thing.
Well, you know the Bible says, whosoever will may come.
That's what makes it as meaningless and empty as most of the rest of the stuff we listen to. Our God speaks his own gospel call, and he addresses some folks. Are you thirsty? Let me tell you what I have for you. Let me tell you what I have.
All right. Mike, come lead us in a psalm, please.